I always threaten the speakers, you know, with a doctrine checker. You know, we just shock you. We're easy, you know. Good morning, everybody. Isn't it a beautiful day outside? A little chilly, but a beautiful day. It was rainy this morning. What I'm going to try to do is finish up today about the charismatic movement, its history, going back through Pentecostalism and holiness, real quick. And then we'll talk about some key verses that I've always used to galvanize myself against not only some of these errors, but against future errors, okay? And that's probably the most important part of this whole thing, is understanding the Word of God and applying it in situations. When something comes up, a speaker on the radio, you get a letter from a charity, and there's something in there that doesn't quite fit, okay? It just so happens, Chris was in class a few weeks ago, and I quoted somebody I thought had his act completely together, and that was Mike Huckabee when he's talking about biblical things, since he used to be a pastor, right? Mike Huckabee used to be a pastor. Well, he made the statement that of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, over half of them were clergymen. Now, clergyman covers a lot more than just pastors. It covers people who have theological degrees. It covers lots of things. I misinterpreted that to say, I took out clergyman and I dropped in pastor. Well, Chris, loving me like he does, brought me some good historical information to help me wake up, get the truth. And I wanted to share it with you, okay? The reality is only one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence had been an actual pastor in Scotland. The others, though they were churchmen, could be defined as clergymen, deacons and others, board members. In fact, George, some of them helped build churches, but they weren't pastors themselves. So it all comes down kind of your definition, and when you quote somebody, quote them correctly. But anyway, let's open in a word of prayer. Oh, I want to give you kind of an idea where we're going today. Finishing up the charismatic movement, we're going to dive back into Acts chapter 2 and finish Peter's sermon, go through Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Many people have said, wow, being with Jesus changes people. Here you have a fisherman that spent 3 years with Jesus, was a coward and ran away, but in the 40 days of him appearing and spending time, he turned from coward running away to preacher literally before thousands of people. The difference, and it is always the difference even in the believer's life, the time you spend with Christ changes you into his image. You're in the right place for the Spirit to start turning you into the person God always wants you to be. So we're going to get into the sermon. I'm going to teach you first century Jerusalem. Truly, I use maps and photographs, diagrams and drawings to help give you a picture of what Jerusalem was like, as best as we know, through historical things such as Josephus, even Jewish documents such as the Mishnah and others, Philo, as well as archaeological evidence, where you can go and look at the actual dirt. Okay, this is where the wall was. This is where the gate was. This is where they did baptisms at. Thus the name, walking in the sandals of the Apostle Paul. I can't take you back in time, and in reality, if you go to Jerusalem today, talk to anybody who's been there, is markedly different than it was. So let's open in a word of prayer, and we will dive in. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings and goodness. We ask, God, that you just watch over our study this morning. Lord, that you would be lifted up and honored in it. Lord, as Pastor Gilker said so many years ago, if there's anybody in the world that desires truth and searches for truth, it should be a Christian. Lord, may we in our heart truly search for truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, remember I told you about the lady that was the first forerunner of the, you might call it, televangelist before there was television or even before there was radio. This lady here, she was America's healer, and this was the period of her ministry. She literally held healing sessions and used many of the same less than honorable methodologies to say she healed people. Like we talked about last week, what is the thing that all faith healers do when they try to heal somebody but it doesn't work? Who do they blame? Blame the person. You have no faith. Right. Okay. Well, she's kind of the one that started all that. More than that, she claimed, and people who she claimed to have prophecies, see visions, and other things. By the way, she, on a standard Sunday, she would have a revival meeting. She had these big tents. And then they would literally get out of hand. And then she would have an evening service. But if you came to the evening service, you had to be prepared to do something. What? Give. Not just give. You had to pay an entrance fee, and then they still passed the plate. You had to pay 10 cents to get in. Okay? You had to pay a fee. In fact, I have a news article that from a newspaper in Kansas that literally this person spent 3 days with her and dialogues exactly how all this worked out. It's amazing the parallels between her efforts and virtually all the televangelists. Before people spoke in tongues, Frank Weston Sanford, just like Joseph Smith. Anybody know who Joseph Smith was? Joseph Smith. Right? What did Joseph Smith do? Nope. No. Mormon. Okay, the Book of Mormon. He was revealed the plates in upstate New York. Okay. But he searched for God's will because he said there isn't a single other church that's right before God. He wasn't the only person that did that in New York, by the way. Brother. Have you ever heard the phrase, drink your own Kool-Aid? Okay. The worst lies we ever tell, we tell to ourselves. I believe that many of these people, the vast majority, literally went about to take advantage of people. They veiled themselves in holiness, in righteousness, apparently. Clearly, if someone has convinced themselves that the only reason I can't heal you is because of your problem, then they may think that they're a faith healer. They may very well think they're a faith healer. But I believe the vast majority of people who have claimed that title aren't really faith healers and don't have the gift of healing, because they always do it where they get paid, where they always have money, And they actually, in the end of it all, don't give that back to God. They build their own empire, like some today literally live in mansions, have over $6 million mansions. I mean, seriously, I think they're just charlatans using God's people. That Rick's opinion. On the other hand, God does heal. He says so. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I've actually had opportunity to go and pray over people with Pastor Gilchrist and with Pastor Randy. I have yet in my life to see that person stand up and walk, to be returned to absolute health. But before I ever claim that that is the person we're praying for's fault, I've got to look a lot closer to home. And to me, the other attribute of faith healers, they have no humbleness. They are absolutely, spectacularly prideful, spectacularly self-righteous, and there is no humbleness in them at all. The one, yes, sister.
Can I just say something about that, what you just said, about going with Pastor Randy and Pastor Gilchrist? I've been many times with my husband to pray for people, and there's a lot more in that than they're feeling.
You know, that's a good point.
Yes.
That is a very good point. The act of physical return to health.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, there's my response, brother. At least of the people, I have a file of Pentecostal charismatics that go back almost 200 years. Once you get past the Wesleys, some of the folks in the holiness movement, things start getting emotional. Humbleness is not an attribute, and certainly greed becomes a driving force with many of them. Can I say all? That would be presumptuous of myself. I think some of them, though, were self-deceived. This individual, similar to Joseph Smith, literally looked at Christianity at the peak of the Third Great Awakening in the times of Moody and Spurgeon and Ira D. Sankey and others. And he made the same statement, in effect, that there isn't a church around at all that preaches the gospel. So I need to start a commune, all right, called Shiloh up in Maine. And just like Jim Jones, any of you here remember Jim Jones? And other cult leaders, David Koresh, he gathered around him individual people who were looking more for leadership, charismatic leadership, than biblical truth. And they followed whatever he said. I mean, whatever he said. People worked like at David Koresh's compound and at Jim Jones's compound. They worked without pay. They simply received food. But that effort became absolutely crazy to the point that he was ultimately charged with manslaughter and cruelty to children and did time in prison. The Kingdom, if you ever go out online and look for the Kingdom Christian Ministries, you wouldn't believe it, but hanging on are people who still follow his major tenets. Only 6 or 7 churches in the United States, but they still follow. Even when the guy was defrocked. And then that leads us, you've seen his picture before with Charles Fox Parnham. He learned how to manage people from this guy. He actually went and visited Frank Weston Sanford up at Shiloh, looking at him and learning his techniques on how to manage people. All right. Then he comes back. He comes back to Kansas, starts his school, and Agnes Osmond speaks in tongues. Lucy Farrell was an African-American lady that came to the meetings. She spoke in tongues. William Seymour spoke in tongues. And then William Seymour and Lucy Farrell, this is a picture from the Azusa Street Revival. This is Lucy. This is William Seymour. And that's where we get the Azusa Street Revival. And that literally is the hinchpin of everything, every charismatic Pentecostal organization in America today will trace back to the Azusa Street Revival. Every one of them. And I shared with you how the newspapers portrayed it. Actual newspapers of the day. How many of you have ever heard of Ironside? He was pastor of Moody Memorial Church. He wrote an extensive article on the charlatans of the movement at the time. Many others spoke out against it at the time. Some of this stuff is what helped drive the need for the fundamentals. It was a series of books that were published so people would understand what the Bible says. If you ever have a question, be a Berean. Go back to the Word of God. So, we looked at Matthew chapter 7 before, but let's go back there just for a minute. Matthew chapter 7. The apostles, the Olivet Discourse starts out, we find it in three of the Gospels, all three of the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it is a key to prophecy, but the first words Jesus launches into is, beware. Beware of falsehood. Beware of error. Here again, we find it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravaging wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs from thistles? The point is, if you have a spiritual teacher, you should literally learn as much as you can about them. As much as you can. Get close. Try to understand. But let's say you have a spiritual teacher that deals in secrets, that is not open, that is not humble, that seems to have more interest in money than spiritual growth. These are warning signs that you should clearly, clearly take observance of and ask yourself, God, is this where you want me to be? Let's go on to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2. Here Peter, late in his ministry, is warning Christians again, chapter 2, verse 1. But there will be false prophets also, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in what kind of heresies? Damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Imagine a Christian church that claims to be Christian, but denying that the Lord who bought them. I mean, really? And bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be what? when all those people were crashing and burning because of their lack of moral fiber, who bore some of the smear of the world? All of God's people. All right? Let's read on. Verse 3, and though covetousness, shall they with feigned words make what? Merchandise. Have you ever been bought and sold? Have you ever been bought and sold? Taken advantage of? All right? Somebody got into your pocketbook with a sweet story. What do you think happened to all those people that Baker and his wife, Tammy Faye, took advantage of? They were made merchandise of. That's why I say, brother, that one of the hallmarks of folks is their desire to take advantage of people from a monetary perspective. Jesus, our master, had a stone for his pillow. Let's take a look in Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, to me, you have one of those things, as I call the one of the places where I call it a compendium of Christian conduct. Let's start. Let's start with verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast to that which is true, and abstain from all what? Appearance. If there's one thing about many of these people, they slide that line of appearing bad only because they're not fully known. I've shared with you many of them. We should always do our best, though we may be evil spoken of, try to not have an appearance of evil. Even if we're not doing evil, we should try to avoid the appearance. These people, teachers, you test them and you hold fast what is true. And let's get to 2 Thessalonians here. Paul again gives an admonition that I think is vitally important. Let's do 13 through 15. Chapter 2, 13 through 15. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which thou have been taught, whether by what? The word from their very mouths, or what else? Those same epistles we have that God has collected into the canon of Scripture of the New Testament. Those are our measurements on any doctrine, any truth, any teacher. Again, to me, the Reformation's key points, by grace alone we are saved. By faith alone, that is made true for us. Christ alone is the reality of the payment for us. Glory of God alone. God loved me, but the whole plan of salvation really is to reflect back on the glory of God. And then finally, Scripture alone, sola scriptura, just like Martin Luther said, listen, the traditions are broken here, I'm going to measure them against the Scriptures, and I'm going to follow the Scriptures. Now, was Martin Luther perfect? Certainly not. The five solas are actually put together by, by John Calvin, okay? Was Calvin perfect? Certainly not. Is Rick perfect? You guys already know that's not true. So that kind of is my finishing of the charismatic movement, and that gets us back into the book of Acts. I hope the adventure in it was interesting, valuable, helpful. If nothing else, a caution, because the world will continue to say, it's great that you're saved, but there's something more. It's almost like a shiny thing. There's something more. You mean there's more than Christ? No. All right. So Pentecost, interesting day. Let's start Acts chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 14. We do not know the exact location where Peter stood to speak. Many people think the original occurrence happened in the upper room, but truthfully, by the body of Scripture, clearly you can't put 3,000 people in the upper room, right? And there had to be many, many more involved listening to his sermon. So it was somewhere within the city of Jerusalem. So let's read. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judah, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. So how early in the morning was this? This is a Roman clock. 9 o'clock in the morning. 9 o'clock. They kind of were early risers back then. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Actually, in Joel chapter 2, verses 27 through 32. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your daughters, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall what? Prophesy. A matter of fact, in the rest of the book of Acts, you'll actually find some women that did in fact prophesy during that time. And I will show you wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, obviously, Joel in some of this is referring to Jesus' second coming. All right. But those alive in Jerusalem, at least that lived in Jerusalem, experienced something very akin to this. When? When Jesus was on the cross, what did it do at noonday? It was dark. Many of these people had already seen some of these miracles. They had seen the dead raised to life. Nowadays, people poo-poo it off as something that happened a thousand years ago. These people knew the guy died and was raised again. They saw the miracles. Peter continues. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't we so glad for that? Ye men of Israel, hear the words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, ye yourselves know. I'm not asking you to just kind of think about it. You be seen in it. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. ye men of Jerusalem. You planned it, you calculated it, you did it, you gave them to the Romans, and the greatest crime in all of history. The word wicked there could also be translated lawless. Now, lawless hands. If you're a Jew, and somebody called you lawless, how would you take that? Anybody? Oh, I'm thinking it's going to really get your juices flowing. More than that, Jesus, they all knew he was innocent. By their lawless hands, they put him to death. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. He's actually quoting from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Brother. By biology.
Their ethnicity is Jewish, and they have a culture of Judaism. And so, especially in Jesus' day, and some today, they believe they're saved by keeping the law. The law is how they got saved. They stay saved, and whatever salvation means to them, I'm not really sure. Mm-hmm. And then there are the Jews that are saved by the faith of Abraham. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's why Paul said there are some that are Jews that are not really.
I agree.
You're not really Jews. You're just natural. You're not really saved. So when you said lawlessness, what you're really saying is you're really not. It's like saying to a Christian, you're not really not a Christian. You're not really saved.
Mm-hmm.
That's the same thing. Because if you're not keeping the law and you're breaking the law, well, then you're obviously.
You're not following what you've pointed. Yes. Yeah, you're outside the bounds of what you say you need to be. And then you get to the verse to me, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Literally pushing it forward, there has to be a decision and an act. All right? Let's read on. Well, here, David, in Psalm 16, literally is prophesying about Jesus, verse 27. Peter's going to point this out, verse 28. Thou hast made me known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Literally, I failed to move. I put it in this morning, but I failed to make the change. See this? Let's get right up here close. There. That there at what is 24 is the tomb of David. I meant to move this and change the title to 24, the tomb of David. That tomb where David was buried, literally everyone knew. David was in there, his body. All right? So all of that psalm had to be about what? Another. Christ wasn't in his tomb. Let's read on. All right, yes. Verse 30, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we, I'm assuming in that case, all the people that were speaking during that day, and the apostles, we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Literally, the speaking in tongues and those glossolalia, people listening to someone speak and hearing them in multiple language at the same time, just imagine the impact on everybody. Just imagine. It drives you to a decision. It drives you to a decision. You can no longer hide. A lot of times in a church service, you can simply ignore the pastor and sit in the pew and ponder on all the things we like to ponder about or may have challenges, from financial to physical to medical to political. These people on that day were confronted with the truth. Imagine trying to speak to 3,000 people or more, obviously, without a sound system. Only in our time, when you go and hear, let's say they had cell phones in the 1800s when Moody would speak, and all of a sudden your cell phone went do 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 do. What kind of blowback do you think you might get? Oh, you are a rude individual, okay? Very rude. And I've had it happen to me too. Brother. Well, they were speaking what the Spirit had moved them to say. Perhaps. But it's clear the effect was as people heard it in the language. And remember when about that Greek word glossolalia? It was their birth language. It was the language they grew up with. I grew up with English. Actually, I grew up with bad English, and I haven't gotten much better. But there's a native language we all have. And in the hearing, I believe. And that's honestly, speaking in tongues later on in the New Testament, that part of the gift wasn't given to the lost. You had to have an interpreter of tongues. That was a separate gift. You get speaking in tongues, they would stand up, but so everybody else in the congregation could hear, the person heard them speak in that tongue, but the rest of the congregation that may have only spoke Greek, they got to now know the truth that was just spoken forth by the person speaking in tongues. Corinthians clarifies some of the administration of the gifts within the church body at that time. David again quotes another scripture here in verse 34. For David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he saith to himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? The Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Um, Dr. Livingston, going into Africa, he comes to a tribe that said, "We've known you were coming. We were waiting for you to bring the gospel." I don't know, it causes me, chills to be up and down my spine. Now, obviously, I didn't download my most current version, but how many of you have a pretty good idea of the layout of Jerusalem at the time that Jesus ministered and in the New Testament before 70 AD and the Romans destroyed it? Well, there's a difference between having it up on the board, brother, and you. When I do my Bible study at home, I got a pretty good idea floating around in my head. Okay? That's kind of what I was fishing for. Apologize. Well, you'll find about 90% of the time I have the answer to my question up on the board. Okay? But here's the temple complex. What's this building? Anybody? What? That is the Antonia Fortress, built by Herod the Great to suck up to Mark Antony. Okay? Down over here is Herod's castle, Herod the Great's castle, fortress, and the towers, and others. Here's the Kidron Valley and the temple complex. This area up here is really the original Jerusalem that was occupied when the Jews came in. It sometimes goes by the name Ophel, or the City of David. All right? So here's the temple complex. An event's going to happen here next week in chapter 3, and they're going to be at the Gate Beautiful. So let's use the gates as a way to kind of walk around the city. You mean all these walls? And walls and more walls. The reason the Antonia Fortress was built here, there's really only one way to take the city of Jerusalem. That's from the north. That's exactly what the Romans did in 70 AD. They put legionnaires around the city, but they actually came in through the north. It took over a year to take the city. When this was built, annexed, they proceeded and built this wall, all right, to add to the defenses. Remember Herod the Great, was he confident in his rule? He was a paranoid man for lots of reasons. He wasn't a Jew, so the Jews didn't necessarily like him, and he certainly wasn't Roman, and so the Romans didn't think a whole lot of him. What other things did he build because of his paranoia? Masada, the Herodium, and another fortress, Manchurius Fortress, which is in today in Jordan. But the point is all these walls were constructed to defend the city. If your city had 400 years before been completely destroyed by the Babylonians, you'd be a little paranoid. Ed Schwer was my boss at Fluor for years. Ed Schwer was one of the five people. He was the naval planner for Operation Desert Storm and the support of all the ships. He had spent years in the Middle East. And to understand how people in the Middle East think, he gave me his simple conclusion. I'll share it with you. What's the first thing you do to build a house? What? Okay. You got a set of plans, but what's the first thing you do to actually build the house? You do a foundation. You go to the Middle East and ask that same question, you know what their first response is? They build the wall. Why do you think they have many of their wives wear burqas? To hide who they are so other people don't steal them. Muslims will always, even in the Tri-Cities, if you see a home with steel gates and full walls around the outside, you go up into West Richland, you'll see they have a wall of a certain height all the way around. It's just part of the culture and part of the architecture and part of how they think. Thus the walls. Brother, I...
Well, I just thought you have them on the inside of the city as well.
Uh-huh.
The city, but it just grows. As I look at that, it looks like there's an old park, more people park, suburb where more rich people live, and then maybe a little annex section. That's how I look at it.
This area up here, it had historically been government, administrative, government buildings, temple support buildings.
That section right next to it looked a little more crowded.
Down here?
And a little more poverty-stricken than the place to the left of that, where the streets are all square.
This area here was built, that's Herod literally rebuilt this. Down over here is the original Hasmonean palace, all right, which was built at the edge of the city, and then they just kept building, all right? But you are correct that there were parts that were more affluent than others, okay? Here we have the Gate Beautiful. The Gate Beautiful, we literally don't have evidence of what it was, all right? Which gate of the city it was. But we do have some indications. And since I'm over time already, that's where we will start next week. Okay? Any questions? I got about 3 minutes left. Any questions? Besides Brother Karch? Brother? Anybody? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings and goodness and giving us light, giving us hope, giving us purpose. As Pastor Randy said, you've given us the mission, the method, and the means. And may we, Heavenly Father, take up the call in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.